All right, let's turn to Joshua 24 tonight. Joshua 24, but you're not going to get a chance to rest there. Sorry, we're going to go you all over the place. So just get ready for it. Joshua 24. Joshua is getting ready to die. He's led the children of Israel, of course, across Jordan into the land of promise. And they've had some success with getting some of the tribes settled. There's still work to be done there. But Joshua still has concerns, and rightfully so. We can start reading at verse 14 where it says, "Now therefore," this is Joshua speaking, "fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." Now that's not talking about Noah's flood. It's talking about the Euphrates, the flood plain. So that's where they came from. It's not talking about the other side of Noah's flood. But it said, "On the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, suppose you choose you rather this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And of course, the people stepped up to the plate and said what they're supposed to say. Maybe they meant it, maybe they didn't. But the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord." Joshua didn't buy it. he said, "I've seen you dudes work." He said, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God, and He is a jealous God. He will not forgive you your trespasses, transgressions for your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." They said, We are witnesses. "Now therefore put away," said he, "and the strange gods which are among you." And he said, "Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." The people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, His voice will we obey." And right after that, you learn that Joshua dies. So let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come to you tonight. Hope you'll make this clear to folks, Lord. I pray you might help it to flow well enough with communion. Help me to tie that together. But I pray, Father, that you'd just help us all. We are reminded again about being in the last days and all the things that entails. And Father, man's been at it for a long time, trying to hammer out a place of fellowship with Thee, and as often as not, they failed pretty miserably. And so I pray you might give us some insight tonight into something, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text is actually down in verse 23. "Now therefore," says Joshua, "put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." Now, Joshua's getting ready to die, and Joshua's a straight shooter. And he's encouraging them. And he says, "As for me and my house," back in verse 15, "we will serve the Lord." And the people, of course, jump in, and they make a bold profession. And, "Oh, no, we're going to serve God. We're sold out. We're there all the way. We're with you," and all that. And Joshua's been witness of, he's been in the wilderness with, he goes all the way back to Egypt with Israel. Moses comes into the land, and of course Joshua in time is his second man. But Joshua's been a witness to the instability and the double-mindedness of Israel. He's seen them turn on a dime from victory back to, we want to go back. Why are you trying to kill us? We want to go back to Egypt. So he's seen it, and he's wise about it. And he basically just is saying, I'm not buying it, guys. Y'all are, you're blowing smoke is what you're doing. And so he goes on down, as I mentioned, in verse 19, and says, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, oh, no, no, we're going to serve God. That's in the Hebrew. Anyway. And verse 22, and Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen you the Lord to serve him. They said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And so that's his advice. Again, the verse 23 is our text tonight. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Okay? Well, seems pretty simple. And he says, incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Again, seems like a pretty simplistic thing, but it's deceptively vexing. If you have walked with God or tried to for a while, you found that whole thing to be an irksome task. Putting away all the gods and just inclining your heart to God all the way. This turns into quite a maddening, thing. And so the title of the message tonight comes from verse 23. It says, incline your heart. And when I studied the word incline, it shows up 26 times. In all forms, inclined, and so on and so forth. 26 times in the Bible. Joshua 24:23 is the first time it ever occurs. And he says, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And you know, that seems like a conclusive statement. He says, therefore do it. So you've come to these, okay, therefore do it. And he doesn't elaborate, doesn't make it sound like a very hard thing. And so let me just start by saying, to start things off, the title is Incline Your Heart. I'd like to say, first of all, you'll notice the simplistic ideal right there in verse 23. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. There's nothing that sounds very hard about that. Such a rudimentary concept doesn't sound like it should be a terrifically difficult thing. It's just an unadorned strategy. I mean, put away the false gods and follow the real one. Incline your heart to the real one, okay? It's unsophisticated enough. An 8-year-old could easily get it. I know that's true. Israel had seen God's hand. They had seen God's power. They had watched and they had had a part in crossing the Red Sea. They had had a part in drinking water from a rock. They had had a part in a battle where the Amalekites were going to whoop them. And every time Moses raised his arms and kept his arms up, they whooped the Amalekites. So they'd watched God do some stuff and they'd seen his hand. And while they'd seen his hand, they'd also been real quick to turn back and to start talking about going back to Israel, accusing Moses and Aaron of wanting to kill them, and all those sort of things. And so, again, it's a real instability. It's a real double-minded thing. And they were just very acquainted with his majesty, and yet they couldn't seem to settle this. But they're talking a good game. So in verse 24, he says this, incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and him and his voice will we obey. I mean, we are on it. Don't you worry about us. You couldn't run us off with a stick. I'm telling you, we're on it. Everybody together now. Okay, 1, 2, 3, whoo! They're all going to go for it. And almost, they had the most difficult time even for a single day, even for a single week, keeping that promise. As simple as it sounds, put away the strange gods and incline your heart to the real God. You hardly find an extended period in history at all that Israel did that. And just strangely enough, it's really simplistic. It's a really simplistic ideal, but apparently it's really hard. If you've tried to, again, walk with the Lord for very long, you probably learned that. But their whole history is fraught with failure. Really, the history of Israel is a debacle. I'm not saying we did any better, but it is a debacle. I mean, they wound up rejecting God over and over and over and over again. He gave them so many chances, I don't even know how many there were. And they just kept failing again and again. Finally, the Lord sends the Messiah and they kill him. And so you're facing something that should be, it's a simplistic ideal, but apparently it's not so simplistic. Abraham, Noah had pretty good success. David had success somewhat. Hezekiah and Josiah had their moments, but each of those guys actually failed at certain times in doing this themselves, right? The founding fathers, I mean, the forefathers of Israel. And so inclining the heart seems to be a very elusive, hit and miss type deal in the Bible. It sounds simple, but boy, it's tough. This is the first time it happens. The first time it's Joshua saying, put away the false gods, incline your hearts to, incline your heart to the Lord your God. Now, I'd like to move on to the next thing because there's a brutal reality. Again, we're talking about inclinations tonight, the way somebody's heart is inclined. Believe it or not, we all have proclivities. Believe it or not, mankind has a bent towards doing something, and he's about as consistent with it as anything you can imagine. He has very much difficulty and maybe almost no success at all in following what Joshua said in verse 23. I'll give you an example. Look, if you will, I'll give you a couple of examples here and then maybe a little more, but look in Proverbs chapter 2 for a second. Proverbs 2. Like I said, the word incline in all its forms shows up a total of 26 times in the Word of God. It took me a little while to dig out exactly how I wanted to deal with this tonight, but Proverbs chapter 2, and you're in the passage where this strange woman, verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. We're talking here about a wicked woman. And he says her house inclines to death. Means that her house is tilted. If you enter her house and get involved with her, things are tilted towards death. And left without intervention and left just to, you know, your heart ruling you, you'll wind up dead because of it. And so you're warned when you study the word incline that there are things in life that are inclined against you and against God. You know the world is inclined away from God. That's why you're encouraged to stay out of it, at least morally and spiritually, because the floor is tilted and things left to themselves run that way. There's just a certain bent. There's just a certain proclivity. It's the way things are. I'll give you another example here. Judges 9. Book of Judges 9. And I won't go through the whole context here, but you're looking here at Ahimelech, Judges chapter 9. And Abimelech is the son of Gideon. And Gideon had 70 sons. He was a great leader in Israel, one of the great judges in Israel. And Ahimelech is the son of Gideon and then a woman from Shechem, a concubine. And Ahimelech's brothers, his 70 half-brothers, they didn't want much to do with him. And so he went to the men of Shechem, his mom's people. And he says, since we're kin, wouldn't you rather have me as your king, or would you rather have those 70 sons of Gideon as your king? And it says in verse 3, and his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. Well, Abimelech, when he's made king, turns around and kills all of his half-brothers. He kills all 70 of them. Now, isn't it just a brutal thing? But what I wanted you to see there was that because they were family, the Shechemite says, oh yeah, we're with you. Our heart is inclined to you. And so you see another little thing here, and we can't go on this all night, but you know, you have a tendency to be inclined towards leaning. Well, inclined is leaning, but you're inclined towards going the route of people that are kin to you, that are your friends, that you like you, that, you know, flatter you, that are willing to follow you. Yeah, but there's just this tendency in man, there's this inclination, this bent towards certain things. I can add some things to it. And this one's kind of puzzling, because Eve is standing in a perfect garden, a perfect person, and yet even she still had a proclivity, she had an inclination to rebel against God, even though she wasn't even technically a sinner yet, wasn't fallen spiritually yet. But she still had this inclination to challenge God and disbelieve it. Now, I don't even know what to make theologically of that. I hope that when I get to heaven, I'm not like that. Because if I am, I'll probably mess it up. But we're not going to be like that, right? I think about the fact that, okay, they fell. And so here along comes Cain. And Cain knows full well what to do, because mom and dad taught him what to do to keep right with God. And lo and behold, Cain says, now I'm going to make my own way. So he brings out of his own field a sacrifice that God refused to accept. And Cain was mad. Mad enough to kill his own brother. You see, we all have this proclivity. The great testament of the Word of God is that man left to himself degrades. He just, he'll go so long, maybe do right just out of just sheer willpower and discipline, but left to himself, in a relaxed moment, he will always slide off the slope. There's just this inclination. By the time you get to Genesis 6, wow, that's deep in the Bible. Six whole chapters deep. You learn that the imagination of man's heart were only evil continually. And so again, you see things are going south pretty bad. Lord, because of that, started things over with Noah. Destroyed the earth. He saw that the men were wicked exceedingly, and so he destroyed everybody but Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And so you go straight from that to a fresh new start where, okay, we got all the corruption out. Straight to Genesis 9, where Ham did what Ham did, and Noah had to judge Ham for what he did and cursed him. Right? And you go straight from that in Genesis 9 to men building a tower of Babel in Genesis 11, and God coming down and messing that up because it was all wicked. So man just left to himself, just can't help but drive off the cliff. It's the way we are. It's just the way we are. Jeremiah 17, of course, testifies that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In spite of what the Michael Landon gospel says, which is follow your heart, the Bible says you're called to guide your heart in the way. Because it can't be trusted by itself. And I, like I said, we can go on with this all day, but Abraham did pretty good. Starting in Genesis 12, I mean, he became in time a friend of God and believed God for whatever God said, and praise the Lord for it. Still messed up, right? And even though Abraham had great success with this, and God was always able to be Abraham's friend and his, and Abraham God's friend, it's still true that Isaac probably didn't achieve quite Abraham's stature that way. And the 12 tribes that came after that with Jacob wound up being the Israel that constantly had to be rounded up, punished, you know, and then delivered, and just cycle over and over and over again. Oh, no, no, well, we repent, we're sorry, we're so sorry. Then they go right back at it once delivered. It's just, like I said, it's the brutal reality of human nature, of sin. David, the man after God's own heart, still committed some pretty egregious atrocities, didn't he? He's responsible for 70,000 deaths because he disobeyed God. Responsible for Uriah the Hittite, right? All those things. The summation of it could be summed up, you know, by the time it's all said, and we could go on and on, but the summation of it could be summed up in Ephesians 2, that when we were lost, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were marching to the devil's beat. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and all those things. And we walked that way. That's the way we were. Another verse that testifies of how this goes wrong, and just for everybody, look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, and watch this. In spite of all the child-rearing advice you get, 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself, unrestrained, unrestricted, unreproved, it's just him and his iPad. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It's what happens when men aren't actively pursuant of something right, and where they're just left to, you know, when you get in trouble on a day off when you got nothing to do but sit around and do nothing. That's when you do wrong. It's when your mind goes off into la la land. Okay. So we sing a song. It's called Come Thou Fount, but prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And if you're honest, you know that's true. If you're saved, you've tried to walk with God for a while, you know, that thing that Joshua said to those people back there, put away your false gods and incline your heart unto the Lord your God. Sounds real simple, but it is hard. And it, in fact, it's found in the Word of God almost, and there's no other book that really testifies of it, because no other book knows what it's doing. No other book was written by God. So what the Bible testifies of is that man left to himself drives off the cliff. Every time he's left to himself without a guide and without anything to do. And so we go from the simplistic ideal to a brutal reality. And again, there's 26 occurrences of the word incline in the Word of God. And so actually, what I want to show you next is just kind of alarming. It's alarming. Let me take you to Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35 for a second. Now, by Jeremiah, the Lord has been dealing with the nation of Israel. His people, remember, his people for a very long time. And Jeremiah, I'll tell you how many times in a minute, but over and over, this is the lament of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 35, go down to verse 15. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets. He's talking to Israel. Rising up early and sending them and saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings and go not after other gods to serve them. Ye shall do well in the land which I have given you and to your fathers that ye have, but ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. So I keep rising up and sending them and sending them. I've been doing it for generations, and you still have not inclined your ear to me. Look in Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, verse 4. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, again talking to Israel, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. And they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to return from their wickedness. So they would not incline themselves to make it right. And so there's a remarkable thing then that I found, and I had never seen this before. Look in Daniel now, Daniel chapter 9. And keeping in mind that there are 26 times the word incline even shows up. Daniel chapter 9. Now, Daniel here has been praying for days, trying to get some answers about some things. And so you get down to verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Man, he's praying for his people, praying for Jerusalem. That's, man, God, please, please turn. Verse 16, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations. God, please help us. But you notice, incline thine ear. God, incline your ear to us, to me. Help us, right? Now, Daniel prays for a while, and then an angel comes to him and says, well, I was detained to come and answer you by the prince of Persia, spiritual principality and power, right? And he goes on then, the Lord goes ahead and tells Daniel this, but notice what he goes into. Notice now, Daniel's been praying, oh God, help your people. Please, please, turn us, help us. We are wicked, we were wrong. Please bring us out from under this. And then notice what the Lord says. Notice verse 24, he goes into Daniel's 70 weeks. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins. Now, by the time you get through this, you go all the way through. Well, you know that's the Antichrist. We're Bible believers here, right? And we know that Daniel's 70th week is the Great Tribulation period, right? So, here in this, Daniel says, oh God, please help us. God finally answers him in his prayer and says, okay, there's 70 weeks determined, and Daniel's 70th week is going to be rough. It's the Great Tribulation. And folks, stop and think about the fact that it's still out in front of us. It's still out in front of us. It's still forward from us. I mean, that was a long time ago. Daniel 9 was a long time ago. And the last time the word incline was used, Daniel was begging God to incline his ear, God's ear, to Daniel. And the Lord's response was, you got 70 weeks. The 70th is going to be a rough one. And that week hasn't even been fulfilled yet. I mean, it's still future for us. Say, what do you pull out of that? Well, what I pull out of that, that's the last time the word incline is used. And God refused to do what Daniel really wanted him to do. And so that's a alarming thing, because never again does the word incline occur in the Bible. The word incline does not occur in the New Testament at all. And so the Lord quit even appealing for Israel, or for that matter, anybody else, to incline their hearts. Well, that's kind of spooky. Look, I mean, this is the thing where you have the whole Bible in front of you, right? Like we were talking about this morning, you have 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 2,000 years of the New Testament, and we get to evaluate all this together. But 26 times incline happens, and, you know, the Lord a lot of times is begging Israel to incline their hearts, to incline their ears. Please, please, please. Sometimes men are asking God to incline His ear to hear them. But when it all wraps up, the last occurrence is in Ezekiel, or Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel says, oh God, we're in captivity, been in captivity for the better part of 70 years. Incline thine ear to us. And effectively, the Lord says, no. And never again do you find the word incline in the Word of God. And so when I got to that point, I said, I don't even know if I can preach this thing, because I don't know where to go with it. But then I got thinking. Before we do anything else, what do you think God's purpose was? I mean, Joshua says, put away your strange gods. First time it happens. First time the word happens. Put away your strange gods and incline your hearts to the Lord your God. And 26 other times they're begged basically to do so. And finally, they're in judgment. They've been carried away captive. And Daniel says, oh Lord, incline your ear to us. And the Lord says, it's going to be a rough go. And he never uses the word incline again. What do you think the Lord was after? What do you think the Lord was doing? Well, again, going back to our text, just think about it, since we can quote it. Joshua 24, 23, he says, okay, put away your strange gods and incline your heart unto the Lord your God. Right? Okay, what do you think that's about? Isn't that about, take your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Actually, we're closer to the end than you think, probably. This is not, I'm not just meandering here. Just give me a second. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Don't you think this is what this was about? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here the Lord is summating the two great commandments in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And what did he say? He said, put away your strange gods and incline your heart to the Lord your God, right? Well, here he says that the first issue of the law was thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And another place is with all thy strength, right? Okay, he says incline your heart. The fact of the matter is that first occurrence of incline thine heart, in the Word of God, it was never attested to have happened. I wonder why. Notice with me, take your book, your Bible to Psalms 45, and just let me walk you through a couple things here. He says, the answer is for you to put away your strange gods and incline your heart. And really, Israel, at least, never did. Now, think about inclining the heart, but then notice this verse, Psalms 45, verse 10. 45:10. Hearken, O daughter, that's Israel, and consider and incline thine ear. You can't incline your heart without an inclined ear. What was his complaint about Israel? You don't listen. You refuse to hear. You will not listen to me. Right? He says, at Kadesh Barnea, go up, go into the land. They said, we have a better idea. Let's send spies. They didn't do what he said. They didn't incline their heart because they wouldn't incline their ears. They wouldn't listen. Now look how the testimony of this continues. Look in Psalm 78. And keep in your mind that the word incline only shows up 26 total times. Psalms 78. Psalm 78:1, give ear, O my people, Israel, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, he originally said, incline your heart. And there is no accounting that they ever did. Why? Because they wouldn't listen. Because they wouldn't incline their ear. Doesn't the Lord say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? The people he said it to in the New Testament killed him. Right? They didn't incline their heart because they didn't incline their ear. Look in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs. Proverbs 2. The Bible testifies of it over and over again. Proverbs 2. Verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. What's his advice? To incline your heart, you have to incline your ear first. Right? Look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Look in chapter 5, verse 13. That they have not obeyed the voice of, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Just can't be taught. They just don't want to listen. Kind of hard to incline your heart if you won't listen. You know what I'm saying? Look, if you will, and, well, you don't have to. I told you earlier. If you go to Jeremiah, I can take you to 8 places where he complains. They would not incline their ear. They would not listen. Now, look, if you will, for a second in Psalms 119. Like I said, we're closing in on it pretty quick here. Psalms 119. Go all the way down to Psalm 119, 112. Here's David. Now, what was David? David was the man after God's own heart, right? If there was anybody in the Bible that seemed to have any success with this, and there were some notable failures too, but if there was anybody in the Bible that seemed to succeed at pleasing God in this more than others, it was David. In Psalms 119, 112, must start in 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I mean, I love the Bible, he says. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always. Now, he inclined his heart. Why? Because of all the men in the Word of God, David would listen. What have we said a jillion times? If there was one guy in the Bible that you would look to who could get wrong but then get right because he was reprovable, he was recoverable, it was David. Do you know why? Because he listened. Right? And, you know, again, this goes through 2 or 3 different, you know, branches, but real quickly, when you look up the phrase whole heart in the Bible, W-H-O-L-E, whole heart. David is the guy that followed that more than anybody else. While we're in Psalm 119, just look at this. Look in Psalm 119, verse 2. 119, verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. You know, there's no other writer that even talks about somebody having a whole heart. But here I have a case where about 10 times David talks about going after the Lord with his whole heart. Why? Because he listens. I mean, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You have no hope whatsoever of guiding your heart or controlling your wicked heart if you won't listen. If you can't be instructed. If you won't be reproved. If the Lord can't open up, if you can't open a Bible and go find in there the Lord's words and recover yourself from hearing what God said. Nothing will turn your heart if you won't listen. If I won't listen. So, Psalm 119, verse 10. 119 and verse 10. Where did I go here? Notice, with my whole heart have I sought thee. David professes to do it with his whole heart. Verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 58. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart, he says. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. So he's listening. He's listening. He knows what the precept is. He's listening. And then he's doing it with his whole heart. Look at one more, 145. Psalm 119, 145. I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. But he did it with his whole heart. Now, David is the only guy that had that testimony. He was the man after God's own heart. What have we said so far? We've simply said that this all started out with Joshua setting forth a simple, a very simplistic solution for Israel. Put away your strange gods and seek after God with your whole heart. And are incline thine heart, you know, incline your heart to the Lord, right? And it seems that you go in the Bible, you look up on your Bible computer, incline, an inclined heart, and you'll find it only occurs once or twice. Israel simply never did. Now, so here you get to, here we are in Daniel 9, and you know, we're talking about the 70-year captivity in Babylon. That's a long time ago. And that's the last time the word incline ever shows up. And Daniel's praying, Lord, incline your heart to us. And the Lord says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 70 weeks of years. The 70th week is going to be rough. Then we'll see where we're at. But that was a long time ago, and the 70th week is still future. The part he's talking about anyway, right? And say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, it seems to me that what happened is the Lord saw that man's proclivities, his inclinations, were away. And that no matter what happened, Lord takes a man, sets him up, he drives off the cliff. Sets him up, he drives off the cliff. Sets him up, he dives off the cliff. You know, whatever's going to happen, the man always jumps off the cliff. And it's the way we are. It's what happens on your day off if you're not careful. It's what happens when you're left to yourself with a computer. It's what happens when you're left to yourself with nobody babysitting you. Not answerable to anybody. Is this you? That's what's wrong with retiring and just going off by yourself and being a lone wolf. You're just going to degrade into trash is what's going to happen. And so I only have a few things left to say. So the Lord, I think, you know, again, this is, I have the whole Bible in front of me, 6,000 years, 4,000 years of Old Testament, 2,000 years of New Testament. And the whole testimony of the Scriptures, it looks to me like this is what God did. He saw that man could not be trusted to incline his heart. And so maybe even as far back as Daniel 9, he kind of said, this ain't going to work out. And so he had to figure out something else. And so, as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Jews killed him, rejected their Messiah, and because they did, we got in on it, right? And it seems to me that what the Lord's answer for it was, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. And notice down in verse 17. Now remember, they would not incline their ear. Because they would not incline their ear, they would not incline their heart. Right? So, for us, as far as our salvation is concerned, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it goes, there's another step to it, because in verse, chapter 10, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. The word is in your heart. Why? Because you heard it. Because you heard it, you can act on it. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So the Lord's response for the Gentile nations who would get in the body of Christ, for Jews too for that matter, he said, I'm going to tell you what you should do. It'll be in your heart. If you'll do it, I'll count it as an inclined heart and I'll give you perfect righteousness. Now, he adds to it a little bit because, okay, that's easy. Because now you have a standing. You have a standing before God. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ by faith because you believed he would do it. I mean, you heard the word about it and it was in your heart, and so you were encouraged to believe it, and so you did, and so you're washed in the blood, you're a child of God. Eternally secure. Praise the Lord. Right? Pretty easy stuff. The tricky stuff is that, so what the Lord then, now, you know, I'm this, well, speculating, but just I think saying it different. But Lord says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I think for the bride of Christ, the church, the Gentiles and the Jews, for that matter, that have gotten saved, I'm not going to take them straight to heaven when they get saved. I'm going to give them a Bible. And for those people in 2026, that Bible is going to be 2,000 years old in the New Testament alone, and older than that in the Old. And I'm going to set it up so that they have to walk by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. I'm going to set it up where they have to listen to the Bible or get nothing. Because I'm fed up with this. I told Israel, if they would put away their strange gods and incline their hearts to me, that we would be good. But they wouldn't. I proved they wouldn't for generations. And so now my son is dead, buried, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven. Here he sits on my right hand. And so what I'm going to do for 2,000 years, I'm going to leave people that will get saved on earth, and I'm going to leave them with just my words. And if they'll believe them and listen to them, we'll be good. If they will take my words to heart, if they will listen, then they can have a relationship with me like nobody's ever had. Now, if you don't think that's quite right, look what he has to do for Israel. I only have 3 or 4 more verses to go, then we can go to communion. Take your Bible and, you know, like I said, this is us. We're saved, right? Now, Israel is different, and if you think Israel and the church are the same, I'm sorry you think that way. because it's two different plans. The Lord left us here and says, if you'll, you know, you're saved, but for the rest of your life, you're going to have to walk by faith. And so you're going to have to listen and act in your heart on what you hear. And if you won't, it's not going to work out as good as it could have for you. You'll still be saved, right? But for Israel, it's something different, because notice how far he has to go for Israel. First, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. This is in the future still. This is the people that he said, if you will just turn from your strange gods and incline your heart to me, we'll be good. But they never would. They never did. In fact, they crucified the Lord of glory, right? After they crucified him, he was buried, resurrected, ascended up on high, and they still wouldn't believe him. So Israel is still stuck in the same place they were, even before Calvary, right? And so this is what they hold it. This is what's in the future for them. This is what has to happen. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, okay, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not the church. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. For Israel to eventually be right with God as he wants them right, he's going to have to take a pen and write the law on their inward parts. He's going to have to take that heart and write it in them. If you don't think that's quite right, look in Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24. Verse 7. Let's start with verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, talking about Israel in the future. I will bring them again to this land. By the way, as a Christian, you're not promised any land. Just saying, you can't make it. You can't make it the church. You can't make it the church. No, you can't. No, you can't. Just saying, Jeremiah 24, verse 6, I'll bring them again into this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them in an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. I'm going to give them a heart. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Finally get settled. Finally get settled because God miraculously puts the right heart in them. One more. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And go down to verse 25. Again, he's talking to Israel. Verse 8, he's talking to Israel. On down the passage, he's talking to Israel. Verse 25, and I will, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'm going to give you a new heart. My point tonight is simply that, you know, they wouldn't listen. If there's one thing about Israel, they wouldn't listen. Over and over again, they would not hear. And so they did not have a heart that turned to the Lord. And so there came a day the Lord drew a line and said, okay, this isn't working too well with sinners. So he said, I'm going to do something new. I'm not going to put old wine in new bottles. I'm going to put new wine in new bottles. And I'm going to make something new. I'm going to make it where if somebody will believe on my son, if they will hear the gospel and believe, then we're good. But I'm not going to take them directly to heaven. I'm going to leave them here, just like in the wilderness, Israel in the wilderness. And their relationship with me will have to be based on the Word of God. And if they will hear and they will take it to heart, then we're going to have a good eternity. He says, as for Israel, if they won't receive Christ in the way that the Gentiles do, then I'm going to put them through great tribulation. They're going to be reduced to a mere minuscule fraction of their number. By the time it's over, they are going to be a beaten people. And in that day, I'm going to show up and see them face to face and say, do you believe me yet? And they're going to say, yes, Lord, we finally do. We have been pounded into grease spots, but yes, we do. Just a mere remnant. And the Lord says, okay, then I'm going to put a new heart in them so we don't have to worry about this anymore. To me, that looks like the plan. And how that relates to me and you is that where you're standing right now, if you're saved, you're going to take communion tonight, right? It is the most important thing that you can do to hear. Faith cometh by hearing. The Lord expects you to live by that book and to believe everything in that book. And so you have the book and you believe it in your heart. And so let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died for our sins, was buried, resurrected from the dead. He saved us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. And what he said to us was that every time that you take of this cup and eat of this bread, you'll do it in remembrance of me. Because he expects you to have heard about Calvary and his sufferings. Now, if you're saved, you did, right? And his sufferings. And he wants you to keep that close enough to heart that it's real to you. And so when you take communion, you can't say you're reliving it, but it's personal enough and close enough to you that, and it's something that you've never seen. You've never even seen a vision. You just know what the Bible told you. But it's still supposed to be as real as if it happened before your very eyes. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Keep it real till I come again. And that's where we're at tonight. Now, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 10 just for a moment before we take communion, I'll tell you this. If you are saved, you're welcome to take communion with us. But if you don't understand what communion is, then don't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll explain just briefly. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, calls this the Eucharist. And the Anglicans and Episcopalians get pretty doggone close to Catholicism. The Lutherans get pretty close to Catholicism. Catholicism says that the bread and the wine is transubstantiated. In substance, it becomes the literal body of Christ and the literal blood of Christ, and that you have to drink that blood and eat that body, and while you have it in you, you are saved. That's what they say. And the Lutherans get real close to that. They call it consubstantiation, not transubstantiation. Instead of saying the elements are transformed, they say that the blood and body of Christ are present in the elements. You say, what's the difference? Not much. It's effectively Catholicism just kind of reworded it to be less offensive. Because if it's transubstantiated, if those elements are the blood and the body of Christ, then you're a cannibal. And so the Lord protects us against that. You're not supposed to believe that. You're supposed to know this is something that's done in remembrance. That, in fact, it'll tell you what the body is in just a second. You go on down to verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. You see that? Who's the bread? You say, Jesus. No. The verse says we are. We're the body of Christ, right? When you got saved, you were placed in the body of Christ. Well, you're the body of Christ. What we're representing here is our fellowship together in Christ. So, verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, going back to the Old Testament, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Question mark. But then he goes on to add, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. If you're going to call the communion, the Eucharist, the sacrament, and a sacrifice, what does it say? You've made that sacrifice to devils. Because Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. There is nothing left to be redone. So if you're under the false impression that somehow there's something witchy magic about a communion cracker or grape juice, there's not. The communion cracker and the grape juice will remain a cracker and grape juice all through the night tonight. When it's outside your body, when it's inside your body. Before I pray, after I pray. Nothing is changed. You're called upon to accept the fact that as part of the body of Christ, we're supposed to be doing this in remembrance of His suffering. It says, to just add just a bit more, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Man, if you misunderstand this thing, you are in fellowship with devils. Look at the end of verse 20. Not that you should have fellowship with devils. Man, if you misconstrue this thing, you are sitting down at a table rubbing shoulders with evil spirits. Because it matters what you know. And it matters what you believe. So, I'm just urging you. Make sure you got this straight. You saved. I'm not going to question it. Trust you for it. It's up to you, between you and God. But you need to understand what you're taking. You're not taking a Eucharist. This is not a sacrament. This is a memorial. If you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read this again in a second. But in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Not necessarily every Saturday. Not necessarily every Sunday. Whenever you do it, as oft as you do it, right? This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. It's remembrance. It's to bring us back close to the cross. Verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And that's all we're doing. Now, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, what is the unworthy drinking? The unworthy drinking is you misconstruing what it is, not understanding what it is. And he says, if you'll notice, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh a damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The damnation is sometimes, the Bible says, the Lord will kill somebody for not understanding and misusing this. And so what you just need to know tonight is that the Lord wants you to understand that He died for your sins, shed His blood for you. It's that blood that saves. You put your faith in that blood. And from then on, as a Christian, you can come back with a church body and partake of communion as long as you understand what's involved with it, right? And so I always say, you need to be saved before you can do this. You don't do this to get saved, because nothing here is going to change. This grape juice, this cracker cannot help you towards salvation. Amen? So we take time to examine ourselves for a little while. So if I could have Anna go ahead and come, and we'll have her play a couple songs. We'll go to prayer. You pray with yourself there. Again, if at the end of this, if you're not comfortable with how I've explained this and you don't think that I'm right about it, then just don't partake in it. Just, you can just sit there. It's not a big deal. But you need to understand this before you partake in it. Amen. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then after that, we'll distribute the cracker and the wine, the grape juice, and take communion.